From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Gerald Murray. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Thursday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. If you would like to be part of the program, we'd love to have you. The number is 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985. And we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email. The email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams, Pedro Quiles producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky and Tom Price keeping an eye on our social media feed. So if you're watching us on YouTube, we'd love for you to like the program and subscribe to the channel. And if you've got a question, you can text it to us at our regular call-in number. Just text your first name, how you're listening, and a brief question to 833-288-3986. And keep in mind, message and data rates may apply. Our host, as he is every Thursday, Father Gerald Murray. How are you?
Doing just great, Jack. Great to be with you and with our audience.
Ava writes in, I am really interested in the Catholic faith, but I have never wanted children, and neither does my husband. This has been a stumbling block to me entering the church. What can I do?
Well, change your mind. I guess that's a pretty simple answer. But a good way to do that would be to examine the reasons why you don't want children, because, you know, God told Adam and Eve, be fertile and multiply. So, you know, God's will is that married couples be open to receiving new life from God, and not wanting to have children goes against that. So, you know, pray to the Holy Spirit for light and strength, and then, you know, realize that reasons not to have children fall by the wayside if we simply say, I trust in God. You know, he is my strength and my support.
Gene says, I am a medical writer in human clinical trials. One of the aspects of my work is reporting on contraceptives. Do I need to get out of this job and work elsewhere?
You know, the sin is to use contraception, not to study it from the point of view of medical reports. So if you, you know, I don't think, I would not say you have to leave that. If you'd like to, you're welcome to, if that's possible within your career and your employment status at the moment. But, you know, reporting observations about human behavior that's sinful is not itself sinful.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Just getting started on an Open Line Thursday with Father Gerald Murray. So we have wide open phone lines for you at 833-288-3986. Danielle wants to know, Father, do you have any advice for public school high school teachers who want to reach out in a loving and helpful way in accord with the church teaching to LGBTQ students while still staying within the rules of public teaching?
Well, I'm not familiar with the rules at the public high school that this teacher works at, so I would be very, it would be impossible to comment on what you're being asked to do or what guidelines you have to observe. I can simply say that treating people with charity and respect is good. Listening to, you know, what it is they're saying, even though you may not and probably won't agree if they start propagandizing in favor of homosexuality. But, you know, people who have a difficulty with homosexual attraction, it's good to show them that that problem that they're having doesn't mean that you don't love them or respect them or that you're not willing to be their teacher.
Again, wide open phone lines for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. It's an absolutely free phone call anywhere in North America. Along the same lines, Beverly says, I have a 17-year-old who was labeled as gay in middle school. How can I truly affirm to him that God made him a man?
Well, it would be interesting to know who labeled him as such and whether he considers himself to be gay or meaning a homosexual. No, I mean, the best thing you can do is, you know, have some good conversations with them and said, you know, I'd like to explain the teaching of the church concerning sexuality, concerning same-sex attraction, why it's wrong to engage in homosexual activity. And then to discuss also, you know, the psychological realities that lead people to conclude that, you know, that in fact they are different than heterosexuals. The answer, you know, that I believe is to be the absolute case, and it's in line with church teaching, is we're all heterosexuals, but some of us have a homosexual problem. And for whatever reason that problem emerges, it's good to recognize it as a problem. It's not an identity. God did not make you that way in the sense that he wants you to be a homosexual, engage in homosexual activity. But God does love everyone, and he wants everyone who has difficulties to turn to him for strength. And part of the reason part of the way we turn to God for strength is to talk to people who will give us true and clear guidance as to what is God's plan for mankind and how sexual immorality does not fit into that plan.
Got an email here. Good afternoon, Father Murray. My name is Annabelle, and I'm listening on Guadalupe Radio in Houston. I have a Jewish friend who suffers from a myriad of severe chronic health problems, causing her much physical, mental, and emotional suffering. I wish I could explain to her how to turn her suffering into what we Christians call redemptive suffering. However, I read that Jewish people reject this idea, and they mostly believe that all suffering is cruel and all suffering needs alleviation. Since my friend doesn't yet believe that Jesus is her Messiah too, is there anything beneficial I can discuss with her to reframe her suffering as something transcendent?
No, that's a good question, and I'm glad you're concerned for the welfare of your friend. Yes, I mean, you can certainly, if that person is willing to engage in a conversation, say, well, let me tell you how Catholics approach the question of suffering and how they view it as having value. The fact that many Jewish people may see no value in suffering doesn't mean that all Jewish people agree with that. Because remember, the suffering servant of Isaiah was a prophecy given to the people of Israel. So there is great value in seeing the trials and tribulations of this life as being part of the divine plan. But yeah, that was, you know, a good conversation, because sharing information and perspective is part of friendship.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Raymond says, after St. Peter died, what were the relative levels of authority between the subsequent popes and the remaining apostles?
Well, you know, we're not given any specific evidence of that in the New Testament. Certainly, in the tradition of the church, we understand that the successor of St. Peter was understood to exercise the same authority that our divine Savior gave to St. Peter, which is the primacy, that he is the leader of the apostles, that he is the one, you know, who guides the church as Christ's vicar. So that understanding of who St. Peter was applied to his successors. And we say that the successor of Peter and the successors of the apostles, meaning the bishops and the pope, they form what's called the Episcopal College, the College of Bishops. And that works in a similar way to how St. Peter and the apostles, you know, conducted the mission of the church, work together, pray, offer sacrifice, the sacraments, the gospel, the preaching, the works of charity, and taking care of the flock. So those are all the things that the apostles did under the guidance of St. Peter, and that the church continues to do under the guidance of Pope Leo, the successor of St. Peter.
We're just getting started on a Thursday edition of EWTN's Open Line with Father Gerald Murray. If you would like to ask a question, pick up the phone and give us a call. The toll-free number in North America is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. And you can always send us an email. The email address is openline@ewtn.com. That's openline, all one word, @ewtn.com. It's Open Line Thursday with Father Gerald Murray.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Three lines are taken, and we've got three lines open for you at 833-288-3986. You know, Father Murray, this Sunday is the Solemnity of the Most Holy Trinity, and this is one of those things that I think we would be hard-pressed to think any of us will ever fully understand in this life. But, you know, give us a little insight as to what we might be meditating on as we enter this great Solemnity on Sunday.
Yes, I mean, this is the principal mystery of Christianity that has been revealed to us by God, along with the Incarnation, the second person of the Trinity became man. These are really the two defining doctrines of the Christian religion. So we believe in one God and three persons. So we have one Godhead and three persons. We do not believe in three gods. We believe in one God. But God is Father, God is Son, God is Holy Spirit. And the Father is not the Son, nor the Holy Spirit. The Son is not the Father, nor the Spirit. And the Spirit is not the Father, nor the Son. But there's only one God. So how that is a truly a great mystery, but it's the nature of who God is and how he has revealed himself to us in time is an interesting study. There are hints of the Trinity in the Old Testament, but it's only clear once Christ comes that he reveals this to us in his preaching. He many times speaks of his Father, of the Spirit, and then, of course, at the end of St. Matthew's Gospel, where the Lord commands to baptize all nations in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So there's only one name spoken, and then he names three names. So that obviously is a revelation that there's only one God, but God is three persons, and the persons are relations in the Godhead. And you know, I often tell people God the Son is not younger than God the Father, because God is outside of time and God has always existed. He's always existed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So there'll be some very interesting sermons. I recommend you read the Catechism of the Catholic Church, the sections on the Holy Trinity. It's most enlightening, and you'll see how the fathers and theologians and the doctrines of the Church have explained this to us so that we can better worship God and understand who he is.
To the phones we go. First up today is Mona in Boise, Idaho, listening on Salt and Light Radio. Mona, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hi, Father Murray. How are you?
I'm doing just great. Thank you, Mona.
I had a question about guardian angels. I just wanted some clarification. I was under the assumption that I had a team of guardian angels that looked out for me, and then someone that I respect said, no, it doesn't work like that, that there's only one assigned to various parts of your life or your environment, and I would love some clarification.
Yes. The teaching of the Church is that we all have guardian angels, but we only have one. So we don't. Now, the angels in general look out for us and they serve God as he sees fit. So certainly the action of others. So you could say similarly that other people's guardian angels are interested in your welfare and particularly your eternal salvation. But yes, we only have one guardian angel.
Thanks so much, Mona. We appreciate the phone call today. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Mary Jo is up next in the great state of Washington, listening on KHSS Radio. Mary Jo, you're on with Father Murray.
Hey, hi, Father Murray. Say a couple quick questions. One is that I was traveling recently and could not attend Mass because I was actually on trains going across Europe, and I wondered if, because I could not attend Mass, if that is considered a mortal sin, and if it is, should I have not gone to confession, or should not have gone to communion? And then my second question is, I was visiting my mom's Mass, and in my church, we take a lot of communion on the tongue. And in this one, I've been attending every month, and the priest gives it to me on my tongue. But when I went to a Eucharistic minister, he said to me, only in the hand. And so I have to admit, I just ignored him. And I just stood there, and then I took it on the tongue. And I don't know if that was irreverent of me to do that. So if you could just let me know, and I'll confess it if I've sinned.
Well, we're having a little trouble with Father Murray's microphone. Make sure that you're not muted there, Father Murray. And, for some reason, we're having a little bit of a technical difficulty with the... there we go.
I think I'm back.
Now you're back.
Sorry.
That's okay.
My iPhone is giving me trouble, so go. Let me turn that off.
There you go.
Yeah, okay, let me answer Mona's questions. So
it's actually Mary Jo.
Mary Jo. I'm sorry. That's right. I'm sorry. So the church views has always taught that necessary travel is a legitimate excuse for attending Mass. So if you're not able to get to Mass because you're on an airplane or you're on a train or you're traveling, that's not a sin. You can make a good faith effort before you depart or when you arrive, but if neither place has an availability of Mass, then that's not a sin. As regards communion on the tongue, yes, Eucharistic ministers are supposed to administer communion according to the rules of the church, which means either on the tongue or in the hand. So if he says, no, you can't receive on the tongue, you can say, that's the choice I make is completely legitimate. See if he does it. If he insists and there's no alternative, then you can either not receive or receive in the hand. But, Eucharist ministers should be trained, as are seminarians and priests, on deacons, that communion is distributed in both ways completely legitimately.
Thanks, Mary Jo. We appreciate that call today. That frees up a line for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Henry is in Orlando, Florida, listening on iHeartRadio today. Henry, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hi, I have a question. Was St. Paul a priest, and is there any context that would back that answer up?
No, that's a good question. I'd have to go back and check with the scripture commentators. My presumption always is that he was ordained a priest, but I will say that pending a review. I would have to say my best answer is yes, but I can be contradicted if someone points out that the church or the interpreters of sacred scripture that are considered authoritative by the church would say otherwise.
Thanks again, Henry. We will look into that for you. I was always under the impression that he wasn't.
Okay, I could be wrong. That's a good question, and I'll, as I say, we'll get the answer.
Yeah, because he was we'll research that a little further. I know he was a Pharisee, and I just was always under the impression for some reason that he wasn't a priest. He was a tent maker. I know that.
Sure. And, the apostles all had jobs before they became priests. And remember, they exercised a fisherman were back out fishing. So, But that's a very good question.
Andres from Chula Vista, California called in, Father, and he was unable to hold. He's got a great question. Mm-hmm. He wants to know, Father, how is the ordination of bishops by the Society of St. Pius X different from China ordaining bishops? How does Rome reconcile this?
Okay, so this is a good question. I think clearly what he's referring to is the fact that in China, the Holy See has a secret agreement with the Chinese Communist Party and with the Patriotic Church that the Pope allows the Patriotic Association, which is run by the Communist Party, to recommend candidates for bishop, and that Rome will approve of the candidates, but Rome has the final word. And in that case, the ordination would be legitimate. But the Chinese government and the Patriotic Association have been a couple of times, at least multiple times, have announced that they've already ordained somebody or will ordain somebody without Roman approval. And the Holy See has been upset by this and said this is wrong, this is not in the spirit of the agreement. But nonetheless, after the ordination, they then have legitimized or given, you know, post facto approval of these ordinations. Now, there is an automatic excommunication attached to the to ordaining someone a bishop without papal mandate, but the Holy See has not declared that those bishops ordained without Roman permission are, in fact, excommunicated. On the other hand, instead, they've said that they are now legitimizing them. So that's the decision that they've made regarding bishops in China. As regards the members of the Society of St. Pius X, where the leadership has declared that they will ordain four priests who are members of that society as bishops in July, the Holy See is warned not to do that, that this would be, it's an act of disobedience, it goes against the papal will, and it would be understood by the Holy See to be a schismatic act, which means rejecting papal authority, not submitting to the authority of the Pope. So they've been warned not to do it. So in this case, it's quite clear that this goes directly against the will of the Pope, whereas in the case of China, the Holy See has indicated, while it's against the agreements that the Chinese government made with the Holy See, the Holy See is willing to accommodate these acts of disobedience by approving of them after the fact and by not declaring excommunicated those bishops. So it's that's a decision the Holy See has made and how they want to deal with two different situations in the church.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. It is an absolutely free telephone call anywhere in North America. 833-288-3986. And we've got a couple of open phone lines for you and plenty of time for your calls. If you're outside the United States and Canada, maybe you're listening in China somehow and you have one of these bishops that Father Murray is talking about, you can call us at 1-205-271-2985. And we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And if you prefer, if you're not in a position to make a phone call right now, but perhaps you will be later and you have a question for Father Murray, you can leave that on our listener comment line. It's available 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That number is 1-205-795-5773. It's EWTN's Open Line Thursday with Father Gerald Murray.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Several open phone lines and plenty of time for your calls. In just a moment, we're going to talk to Steve in the great state of Maryland. But, Father, I wanted to give you just a minute before we go any further to give some just brief thoughts about the very first encyclical letter of Pope Leo XIV, Magnifica Humanitas, and talking primarily about AI. And boy, I've heard some secular reporting on this that has to have come from people who did not read the document.
Well, yes, and I'll say this: the document is over 40,000 words long, so it's quite a long document. So I'm not surprised that secular or other commentators haven't read it. But you know, my initial impressions are, there are some good parts of it, and then there's some parts that I find not to be very helpful. And what it is, there's about 25% of the document is about AI, artificial intelligence. And there are some very good points in there, particularly about that AI should not be become a dehumanizing factor in our society, that has to be given moral instructions. So, for instance, that AI should not become an instrument for people to commit crimes, or, you know, to pursue deviant lifestyles, or to commit suicide. You know, you hear all these horrendous stories about people who have problems consulting AI and then being encouraged to kill themselves. That kind of thing is horrendous and horrific. So we have to, you know, treat this as an instrument that has a value in aggregating information, on making, you know, more precise medical diagnoses, on helping us to understand better, you know, mapping and all kinds of stuff. And the aggregation of data is, you know, one of the prime functions that can be very useful. On the other hand, about two-thirds of the document are on economic teaching, the social doctrine of the church. And it includes some things that, you know, I find difficult to understand. I'll just give one example. And, you know, to say this doesn't mean, you know, you're doing an illegitimate critique of the Pope. It's just asking a question. The Pope in the document says that just war teaching of the church is outdated. And I'm saying, what does that mean? Does it mean we can't use it anymore? How is outdated a theological qualification or critique of a Catholic doctrine? You know, we don't believe that the truth of the Catholic faith depends on the calendar year. So if it was true when St. Augustine enunciated it, why isn't it true now? Now, certainly the application of just war doctrine will depend on the nature of weapons, the nature of delivery means of weapons, the kind of weapons. You know, they didn't have chemical weapons in St. Augustine's time. So we do have to look at how we apply the teaching. But the teaching itself is still valid and true, and it's useful. And so I hope the Pope will come back to it in a longer and more developed way. And we'll try to basically use it to teach people, particularly those in military and in government, that war as an instrument of conquest and destruction of opponents, that's not what a just war, but when you're invaded, or you're threatened to be invaded, or someone is, you know, doing something that's going to damage your country, that you do have a right to fight back. The Ukrainians are fighting a just war. The Russians are fighting an unjust war. So that precision wasn't in there. But, you know, I encourage people to read it. There are good critiques out there. We discuss it on the Prayerful Posse and a Royal Grande. So if you want to consult that on YouTube. But yeah, it's the first encyclical, some surprises, and some good things.
Back to the phones we go. A great topical question to follow that commentary up is Steve, a first-time caller in the great state of Maryland, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Steve, you're on with Father Murray.
Hey, Father, how are you? I think this is related to what you just said, the question I have. Father, I have a friend of mine, and she basically doesn't pay attention day to day to what the Pope says, because she just says you just get upset and everything. And so, because I find myself, I would describe myself as a pretty Orthodox Catholic, and I find myself, like, disagreeing, and that thing with Senator Durbin upset me to no end, and it's just like, what, you know, what is the point of following the Pope, like, so closely, I mean, on day-to-day in remarks. I'd just like to hear what you're thinking about that is.
Sure. No, I mean, we respect the papal office. We respect the Pope who holds that office. He is the, you know, the teacher, the vicar of Christ. He is the ruler of the church as the chief shepherd on earth. But he's the servant of Christ and servant of the truth. So therefore, you know, his job is to issue teachings and to repeat teachings and to apply teachings to the modern world. But the Pope is also is entitled to his own opinions. He's entitled to, you know, ways of analyzing current events, and you can disagree with them. I remember when the you referred to Senator Durbin, the Archbishop of Chicago, Cardinal Supich, was going to award him with a Lifetime Achievement Award for the work he's done, you know, to promote Catholic charities' mission to migrants and the like. And people object to this and say, wait a minute, Senator Durbin is a vehement pro-abortion person. He's also a Catholic, and he's therefore violating Catholic doctrine in promoting abortion. We can't honor him with a church award. And when Pope Leo was asked about it, he said, well, you have to look at the whole record of someone. So he's kind of downplaying the issue of that this man, as a public elected official, was using his authority and influence to promote something that's inherently immoral and gravely immoral. So you don't have to agree with the Pope on that. You know, I would say, considering the whole record, then it's even worse, because Senator Durbin has compassion for people who have already been born and then, you know, come into your country and need help. But if you don't make it out of the womb, he thinks you should be legitimately killed at the request of the parents. So that kind of thing you don't have to agree with. The Pope is not, every word out of the mouth of the Pope is not Catholic doctrine or definitions or things of that sort. So we shouldn't exaggerate what the pontificate is. It's the teacher of the truth. And when you make solemn and clear teachings, then we pay attention to those because he's teaching the faith in that instance.
Still time for your calls at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Jean is up next, a first-time caller in Columbus, Ohio, listening on St. Gabriel Radio. Jean, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Good afternoon, Father Murray. I was hoping you can please explain this biblical passage where Jesus promises his presence whenever two or three believers are gathered. I pray alone a lot. And I just was hoping Jesus is present with me when I'm alone.
Well, he absolutely is, because, you know, the Lord encourages us to pray together. You know, the community of believers joins together in prayer. And, you know, the Jewish people pray together, the Psalms. The Christian people do the same. We should pray together. The highest form of prayer is attending Mass and participating in the, you know, the renewal of the offering of Christ on Calvary at the Mass. But remember, the Lord went to the garden and prayed by himself. You know, the apostles were in one place. He went off to pray by himself. So that's everything Christ did is a model for us. So, yeah, Christ is with us when we pray. In the state of grace, we have the indwelling of the Holy Trinity in our souls. So God is listening and he's close to us. So do both. Pray alone, but then pray together.
Does that help, Jean?
Yes, it does. Thank you very much.
You're very welcome. We appreciate the phone call today. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Grab one of these open phone lines at 833-288-3986. We head next to the Commonwealth of Kentucky. Art is in Covington listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Art, you are on with Father Gerald Murray.
Yes, Father Murray. Thank you for being on the radio. My question has to do, you mentioned the Society of St. Pius X a couple questions ago. And I was just wondering, would you be able to, I believe they've been having, the Society of St. Pius X has been having problems since Pope John Paul II back in the 90s. And I was just wondering, could you discuss some of the difficulties that the society has with the Vatican?
Okay, yeah, that's a good question. And, you know, this is in the news because the superior of the society, Father David Pagliarani, he's an Italian, and he's announced that they're going to ordain four of their priests who are members of the Society of St. Pius X, that they're going to ordain them bishops, or consecrate them bishops is the other way it's described, in July. And Pope Leo, through Cardinal Fernandez in Rome, has said, don't do this. The Pope doesn't want this. You shouldn't do it. It's against canon law. It would be a schismatic act. And the society has said, no, we're going to ordain them. In fact, they recently they announced that they had sent a letter to the Pope with the names and biographies of these men with an explanation of why they're going ahead to ordain them bishops, even though the Pope has told them not to do it. So, yeah, this is a problem. Now, the Society of Pius X was founded by Archbishop Marcel Lefebvre, who was a Holy Ghost Father, meaning he was a religious order member who was a missionary West Africa, and he was eventually made bishop in Dakar, Senegal, and it was there as bishop that, you know, he had a very good reputation as a missionary bishop and promoting native clergy. And then later on, he was replaced by an African bishop in Dakar, and he came back to France, and he was head of his order for a while. But then he was made a bishop in France, a small diocese named Toul. And later on, he founded basically a religious order called the Society of Pius X because he wanted to promote traditional seminary formation, and then he also wanted to continue to promote the Tridentine Latin Mass, as it's called, the traditional Latin Mass. So, long answer to say he objected post-Vatican II, he objected to some of the things in the council teaching. Others have answered his objections, but he wasn't satisfied. And he was told, your religious order can't continue because they're disobeying the rules and they wouldn't celebrate the new Mass and on and on. So he eventually ordained four men who were priests in his order to become bishops, and he was excommunicated along with those four bishops. Attempts to reconciliation failed. Pope Benedict lifted the excommunication of those four bishops. They were in discussions to try and regularize the situation. That fell through. So it's a long-term, more than 40-year story of a group who refuses to submit to the legitimate authority of the Pope and now have basically told the Pope, we're going to do this no matter what you say. And the Pope has said in return through his subordinates working for him that they'll be excommunicated, those who get ordained and those who do the ordination. So this is a serious matter. I hope all our listeners will pray that those ordinations don't occur and that the society will in fact submit itself to Rome, and that Rome and society will arrive at an agreement so that we will avoid further excommunications.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. You know, that order, his original order of the Holy Ghost Fathers, they have sent a lot of missionaries to the United States from Africa and have really helped out a lot of dioceses.
Yes, I knew one of their priests who was at a parish I was stationed in New York. Father Matthew Farley was stationed at St. Agnes. It often happened that retired missionaries would go into parish work, you know, in the United States because, you know, it wasn't as strenuous as being in a mission territory, and provided valuable help. And he knew Archbishop Lefebvre very well. He had been his priest secretary for a while. But he was a wonderful priest, and they did great work, the Holy Ghost Fathers. I mean, he was Irish, but most of the Holy Ghost Fathers that went to French-speaking countries were from France, as was Lefebvre, and they did great work. I remember meeting a bishop from Dakar, who was a subsequent successor to Lefebvre, and I remember him saying, you know, Archbishop Lefebvre did a lot of good in Dakar. And that's true. He was a valued missionary. Pope Pius XII supported him. This was all before he became defiant.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Lori's up next in the great state of Connecticut, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Lori, you are on with Father Gerald Murray.
Oh, hi, Father Gerald. Thanks for taking the call. Quick question. You just mentioned something when somebody called, you was discussing prayer, And your last comment was about prayer when you're in a state of grace. And that concerns me very much because, you know, many of us will be praying and we're not necessarily in the state of grace. We don't know if we are or not. So are you saying that God is not hearing our prayer because we're not in a state of grace?
Okay, no, I'm not saying that, and I'm sorry if I gave that impression. Being in the state of grace means being a living bond of friendship with God. And if you are not conscious of any unconfessed or unforgiven mortal sin on your soul, then you are in the state of grace. That's what the church teaches, that, you know, you only lose a state of grace when you are conscious of having culpably committed a mortal sin. And if you have that consciousness, then you go to confession, you're forgiven, and the state of grace returns. But whether you're in the state of grace or not, God does hear our prayers. And, of course, one of the prayers, people who are in the state of mortal sin, if they pray, you know, God, help me to overcome my sin, then God will give them graces to renounce their sin. And they just have to, you know, cooperate with those graces. So, yes, whether you're in the state of grace or not, God hears our prayers.
Does that give you some comfort, Lori?
Oh, yes, I appreciate it. And I also heard Father John say that in the last week or so. And so it was, you know, something that I heard now twice. So thank you very much for clarifying. I appreciate it.
God bless you, Lori. Thanks so much for the phone call today. It's Thursday. That means the world over with Raymond Arroyo tonight at 8 Eastern Time. On tonight's program, Father Robert Sirico, President Emeritus of the Acton Institute, examines Pope Leo's encyclical Magnificat Humanitas and the other big stories of the week. Also, Dr. Waleed Faris updates us on the latest news in the Iran conflict, a possible peace deal, and the plight of the Christian community in the region, and Dr. James Madden, philosophy professor at Benedictine College, discusses the church's position on the UAP/UFO phenomenon and the dangers of nihilistic technology. That's all on The World Over with Raymond Arroyo tonight, 8 Eastern Time, right here on EWTN Radio and Television. And keep it right here on many of these EWTN-affiliated stations. Coming up next is Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. Can probably squeeze in another call or two if you pick up the phone right now, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Ashton would like to know, what is the most charitable way to interact with friends and family members who are on either side of all the polarizing situations that have arisen in the last couple of years? And this is something that a lot of folks are dealing with, Father Murray.
Yes, and this is, it's a concern because you have divisions in the world on politics, on religion, divisions on, you know, questions in society, societal organization. So, of course, it all depends on what's the issue at stake and what are the likelihood of people entertaining or even considering divergent points of view. So you always have to judge the situation by the information you have at hand. And as you know, I remember being taught this by a very wise priest based on teaching of St. Augustine, don't fight a battle that you can't win. So you don't, you know, get frustrated if you speak some truth or something that, you know, you believe has legitimate arguments to support it, and the other person either dismisses it or says, well, you don't know what you're talking about. At that point, probably not a good idea to get into a long-term argument. But nonetheless, you pray for the person, are friendly, be nice to them, change the subject. But my advice on this is use your practical judgment as what's the most effective means to communicate truths and correct information. Because oftentimes people make judgments based on false information. That's one of the problems we have in dealing with non-Catholic Christian friends, you know, who say, well, I admire you Catholics, you do many good things, but you misunderstand this, that, and the other thing. And they say, well, what are the specifics? And then they say things that the Catholic Church doesn't teach or are misrepresentations. So you have to be patient. Some people will be, you know, willing to talk, others won't. So pray the Holy Spirit and show charity in the way you talk.
And there's nothing wrong with just avoiding things.
Yeah, well, sometimes that's the best thing. You know, you avoid avoid unnecessary conflicts when you know it's not going to serve any purpose. On the other hand, you know, the fact that you are charitable and people know what you believe, that's a silent witness to that they need to perhaps consider an alternate point of view.
John is up next in Springfield, Illinois, listening on Covenant Radio. John, you are on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. I was wondering about a call that happened a few minutes ago, and that I was concerned about what I thought I heard, which was if someone isn't conscious of a grave sin on his soul, a mortal sin on his soul, then he is in the state of grace. And I had a question about that because I was thinking, well, if someone gets drunk, seriously drunk, and does things that he doesn't remember, he could go, you know, accidentally kill someone or kill himself. Well, that wouldn't apply here, but and then he doesn't remember that, and it wouldn't be he wouldn't be conscious of that, but he still committed it. And it seems like he would not be in the state of grace if he didn't remember doing that murder. So I wanted to wonder if I heard that correctly or get a clarification on that.
No, you did hear correctly. You know, the state of grace, you lose the state of grace. State of grace is gained with our baptism, and then it's strengthened through, you know, additional graces that God sends us. But if you lose the state of grace, if you commit a mortal sin, meaning that you do it freely, knowingly, and that it's a serious or grave matter. So you posit the example of someone who gets drunk and then commits a further sin of a serious nature, but then because of their drunken state, they don't remember. Well, you know, they certainly will remember that there was a time before which they got drunk, and then after they came out of that, you know, state of drunkenness, there may be social consequences to what they did, which they become aware of, and then they realize that they've committed a sin. So, you know, part of one of the spiritual works of mercy is to rebuke a sinner, which is designed to, you know, maybe they have, you know, an undeveloped or wrong conscience. Maybe they're convinced that doing wrong is actually doing good. So we rebuke sinners in the sense we say, don't you realize that God's offended by what you did or what you plan to do? But yeah, it's important that we analyze our behavior in a dispassionate and objective way. And if we think we committed a mortal sin, then go to confession and have it forgiven. If there's a real doubt and we're not sure that we did, you know, get advice on it. But what I always tell people is, if you become aware that you committed a mortal sin, make an act of perfect contrition and then go to confession as soon as possible, because an act of perfect contrition will affect the forgiveness of the sin even before we receive absolution. And that's a traditional teaching of the church. That's what we tell, for instance, soldiers, Marines, sailors, airmen who are out in battle. You know, if they conscious of mortal sin and they can't get to the chaplain, make that act of perfect contrition, and then they won't die in a state of sin if they are killed in that military action.
Nidia wants to know, Father, how can I explain to my daughter why marriage is truly only between a man and a woman, even though the courts have ruled that the meaning of that word has changed?
Well, you can say because God is more power than the courts, you know. I mean, the courts can do a lot of strange things. They can, you know, state things that go against reality. Depends on, you know, whether the law is corrupt or the judges are corrupt. But no, the reality by its nature imposes itself. And marriage is about a man and a woman coming together and being joined in a lifelong bond that in most cases will give birth to children. So the progeny will come from marriage. That's the purpose of marriage. It's the purpose of why God made differentiated man, meaning man and woman, male and female. You know, God left to the human race the propagation of the species. And he wanted to do it in a stable, loving family in which the husband and wife help each other and then help together help their children. So any other relationship is a mockery of marriage, or, you know, it's a false image. So two men can't marry each other, two women can't marry each other.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
Yes, indeed. May Almighty God bless all of our listeners, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Gerald Murray, producer Pedro Quiles, our call screener Matt Gubensky, and social media maven today, Mr. Tom Price, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in. Keep it right here on many of these stations. Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers coming up next. Until we get together tomorrow with our very own Vice President of Theology, Mr. Colin Donovan, God bless.